Our scripture for the afternoon is in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 8 through verse 13 to the end of the chapter, which reads, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until cities are devastated and without inhabitants. Houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.'" As we look at this portion in the book of Isaiah, we see that God speaks to Isaiah here in this great vision when Isaiah was caught up into the very presence of the living God, when he saw a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God sitting on that throne. Beginning here in verse 8, God speaks for the first time during this chapter 6. And what's interesting, he speaks in the singular and in the plural, emphasizing when it says here, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" This is just one of the many places in the scripture that emphasizes that God is not only one, but he is a plurality. Three persons in one God forever. We see here that God's not he's not referring to the us as being him and the angels, because the angels are never said to be consulting with God in his plans. As Romans 11:34 indicates in that passage, it says, "Who shall be his counselor?" Implying no one but God himself. So here God, Father, Son, in spirit, respond to what's happening here with Isaiah. And the purpose in the vision is essentially to ordain Isaiah to the office of prophet. This is Isaiah looking back when God called him into the office as prophet. And the amazing thing about Isaiah's calling is that he will be a prophet that no one essentially will heed. That's a wonderful ministry, isn't it? No one will pay attention to you. And that was his calling to this nation. His calling to proclaim the judgment of God to an apostate Israel. That was his calling. And in verse 8, we see here that this is one of the most quoted passages, probably with reference to preachers and missionaries. Probably any missionary conference you would ever be a part of, someone would make reference to, "Who am I going to send?" It says, "Well, lo," he says, "here am I, send me." Isaiah speaking here. Isaiah is willing to obey the call of God to be his prophet. And we're going to see that the preachers of the New Testament are the offspring of the Old Testament prophets. And that the only difference between the prophets of old, the preachers in post-apostolic times, since the days of the apostles, the difference is the heralds today are not conveyors of inspired scripture like those of old. That's the difference. However, the message often is very similar. Turn over to Romans chapter 10 and look at verses 14 through 17. Well, verse 13 says, For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now note here that the Apostle Paul quotes other passages out of the book of Isaiah, tying them to the role of preachers in the New Testament era. That's the thing we ought to notice. Like the prophets of old, they are the heralds of the sovereign God. They, like the prophet Isaiah, would herald the word of the king, conveying the proclamation of that sovereign. So what we need to understand is that here is a tie-in specifically mentioned between the preachers of the New Testament dispensation and the prophets of old. There is that similarity in their calling. The prophets of God of the old era, they were called of God. The apostles were called of God. The preachers of the New Testament era, they are called of God the same. And the one thing that is required of the herald is that the herald be faithful to his calling. His calling is that he be faithful to the message that God has given. Faithful, being a good steward, because it says a steward must do that which is in the stead of the one who has sent him. So every preacher must be a good steward of the mysteries of God. And they must be a good steward regardless of what befalls them. They are the spokesman of God. And they are His messengers. And they're to be faithful to Him regardless of what happens to them personally and regardless of what the impact is going to be on the culture. God called Isaiah to be the preacher to a people that would that God was going to see in His permissive will. They would never repent. They would never do it. And legend has it that Isaiah may have been the one that's referred to in the New in Hebrews as legend has it that he was sawn in two. But that's here and there. But every prophet, there were many prophets, we are told, like Jesus said to the Jews in his day, and he says, this between here and the temple, it is paved by the blood of the prophets whom you have killed. Many a prophet died for being God's herald. But that is the calling of the prophet, nonetheless, to be faithful. Well, what we see back here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, we see God's commission for Isaiah. And the commission was, it says here, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render their hearts of these people insensitive, their ears dull. It's an amazing calling here and the message that he is to bring. The doom of the people of Judah is inevitably fixed. That's the point. The impact of Isaiah's preaching is simply going to be to render these people blinder, deafer, and more insensitive. That essentially what his calling was. These people will see, but they will not see. They'll hear, but they will not hear. Their hearts will be as stone. It will be, as it were, getting heavier and heavier, harder and harder. Jesus in his preaching, and we're going to see in his parable, said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, implying you may not have ears. And the truth is, many do not have ears to hear spiritually. Many hear the words, but if they don't have spiritual ears, they will not perceive and understand. Turn over to John chapter 8. Look at verses 46 and 47. Jesus was speaking to some Jews who had believed him. He tells them that they are the children of the devil. They say, "We're the children of Abraham." He says, "Well, I know you're the physical descendants of Abraham. However, you're still the children of the devil." And he says here in verse 46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God." And there we have it. They do not hear because they are not of God. That's to put it bluntly. The reason some, that's why Jesus says, if you've got ears to hear, then hear. The point here is, there may be some that may not have ears. And he says, if you don't have the ears to hear, then that's the proof that you're not of mine, that you're the children of the devil. And it could be that you are the descendant of Abraham in his physical lineage, but that doesn't make any difference. You may not have the spiritual ears to hear. Take a look at John 10. Look at verses 25 through 28. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Because my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Here we see that great passage on predestination, how those of the elect of called of God are called the sheep. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice." That goes back to John 8. He says, if you're my sheep, then you will hear. If you don't hear, that means you're not my sheep. And so Jesus would just, and like any preacher, would throw out the word, and then those whom are God's elect in his timing, those who have ears that God has opened, they will hear. Others, they're just going to be left in their state of deafness. Now our statement, our text in Isaiah, turning back to Isaiah 6, verse 10 says that their eyes will be kept dim, their ears dull, their hearts void of understanding. In other words, the preaching that Isaiah will do will not it will not be received by these people. And Isaiah's preaching is actually the judicial judgment of God upon the nation for their rebellion. It is an irreversible punishment for their apostasy. Now the Bible says there comes a time when His Spirit will no longer strive with men. And an interesting statement is, turn over to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 1. When I was on the session at Chalcedon Church, and the elders, from time to time, when we'd have people have to come before the session because of their sin, what simple way of living, it wasn't unusual for either pastor or one of the elders to bring up this verse. Proverbs 29:1. "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." There were some that had to come back before the elders several times. And I remember after at least two or three occasions, it was said to one, he says, "You know what? This is the third time you're back here with us. And you know what? There may be a time when God, a man who is reproved often but hardens his neck, will suddenly be cut off. And that without remedy." And we tell him, "You're playing around the fire, and it will kill you in the end if you're not careful." And so we see here, we note in Genesis 6, verse 3, that we are told that His Spirit will not always strive with men. Now, Genesis 6, what is that case? That's in the days of Noah. And here it says, His Spirit will not always strive with men, and there will come a time that men's stubborn hearts will be beyond reach. And it says that the Spirit, there will come a time when the Spirit will stop. That's hard for us to understand, and when that is, we don't know. But that's why it's always a dangerous thing for people to persist in an unrepentant state. And here we see that in the time of Noah, now we're told in the Scriptures that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we're told that he preached for around 120 years while the ark was being built. So for 120 years, the Spirit of God was striving with men on earth. And then, what happened? Noah calls the animals into the ark. The ark's doors are shut, and the Spirit stopped striving, and judgment came upon the world. 1 Peter 3, verse 20, speaks of this state that God was patient during the days of Noah. We're told, waiting for repentance that never came. Now, lest we make a serious theological error, and now we're delving into an area that is really important for us to understand so that we don't remain confused in our study of the Bible and so that we don't misunderstand how God works. And it is mysterious in many ways of a God whose Spirit strives and yet will stop, and yet we know it is God who opens men's hearts. And so it is an area that is sometimes difficult to understand, and we have to bring one portion of Scripture into focus with other portions of Scripture. Now, one thing is certain. We need to realize that the hardening that comes, that is spoken here by Isaiah, elsewhere in the Scripture, when it comes to men, it is not God's direct doing. As we have seen in James, have we not, and elsewhere, God is not the author of sin. He does not tempt any man, nor can he be tempted. And so God is not the one who is the causing direct agent for men's rebellions. So we got to nail that down and affirm that. We must say this. Men harden their own hearts. And since God ordains all things that come to pass, the Bible then speaks of that as God hardening their hearts. Now, what I want to take a look at is several places that we see that one place right next to the other. The first place is, I want you to turn to the book of Exodus. Look at Exodus 4, verse 21. And here God is going to send Moses to Egypt to deliver his people. And here's what God says. Verse 21, Isaiah, Exodus 4. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. All right, now just looking at on the surface, it says you would seem to think, well, God's the direct agent for this. Because he says, I will harden. But then, well, let's look at verse 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. I'm going to tell you to let my people go, but he says, you will refuse to let them go. Turn over to Exodus 9. And look at verse 33 and 34. And following. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Now, we're talking about the same incident. The exact incident. So I ask the question. Now, which one is it? Is it God hardening his heart, or is it Pharaoh hardening his heart? Which one is it? The answer is, well, depending on the vantage point and how you look at it, it's both. It's in the sense that it is Pharaoh who hardens his own heart, but because God is sovereign, because God is going to have his way, the Bible will refer to it as if God is the direct agent, because he controls all things, because he's going to see to it that Pharaoh will never let the people go. Did not Romans 9 say that God raised up Pharaoh to be the demonstration of his wrath? God was never... What happened was, he turned Pharaoh over to do his own thing. And Pharaoh did that. We need to recall the words of... Well, let's take a look at the Zechariah. Turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 7. Next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 7, beginning at verse 9 through verse 14. Now notice closely how this reads. Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness, compassion, each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And it came about that just as he called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm among all the nations whom they have not known. The land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. You see that interchange? Now, who hardened whose heart? The people hardened their own heart. And who closed their ears? They closed their own ears. And yet, it says, God elsewhere, God hardens them. God intends the preaching of Isaiah never to bring repentance to these people. And so, you've got to see this interplay. All right? Turn over to Matthew 23. Look at verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Now Jesus has already told the Pharisees and the scribes that they're filling up the wrath of God to its fullest measure. That's what he just said to them. And then verse 37. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were unwilling. Now whose fault was it? It was the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's whose fault it was. Jesus says, I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you were unwilling. You would not come. It was their fault. The judgment they got. See, it can never be said, no sinner who ends up in hell can ever say, well, it wasn't my fault. I really wanted to believe. but God wouldn't let me. That will never be the case, ever. People are in hell because they choose to live rebellious lives. Now, the truth is, God has chosen to intervene and redeem some out of that mass of humanity and leave the rest. Why? That's in the sovereign plan of God. But it is always the fault of unbelievers who end up perishing in their sins. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 8 through verse 12. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now you see, now whose fault is it? It is they who refused to believe. They loved the darkness and refused to love the truth. So what does God do? He says He sends them a deluding influence. In other words, He gives them up to their sinful thinking. That is, the Spirit then, we could say, has ceased to strive with them. And God then gives them over to their reprobate ways in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth. Now, God does not believe for us. God does not repent for us. I've been reading a book that I've had in my library for a long time, and basically just getting around to it after 25 years. And that was a great book by A.W. Pink called The Doctrine of Reconciliation. Now, there was no greater Calvinist, and people have hated A.W. Pink's guts, as it were, theologically, saying this guy is far out here on this Calvinism stuff. But it is Pink who makes it very clear in this book that he says there have been many preachers who have overstressed the grace and mercy of God without equally stressing the need for personal faith and repentance. And he says you've got to have both. You've got to have both if you're going to be saved. Because God, He doesn't repent for us and He doesn't believe for us. And therefore, when we preach the truth, we understand it's God who works. But then He says it is God, as it were with Paul in 2 Corinthians, who begs men to be reconciled to God. And so we see here that there comes a time, unfortunately, where there is no hope. Now that's frightening, isn't it? That's a frightening thing to be a part of those who have no hope. And guess what? Isaiah was preaching to a nation that God had ceased to strive with. And God says, Isaiah, I'm sending you to a people. I want you to preach to them, but they're not going to hear. Now remember that when God has His Word go forth, it will always accomplish God's purpose. And here's what happens. When the Word is preached, several things can happen. Either the person immediately receives it, just like the Thessalonians, and said, when they heard Paul preach, they knew he wasn't just a typical preacher that came through. The Bible says they received his words as the very words of God. And they understood that, and they repented. There are others where it will it will sow a seed when God will bring it to saving faith at another time. But then there are those who, when they hear the word, they just scoff and say, no, that's not true. That's just the ravings of this wild preacher. And it cannot be true. What did Jesus, we saw in the morning's message, say? Every careless word that men speak, it will be brought up to them on the day of judgment. And so when men end up in hell, it is their fault. They have hardened their hearts. They have shut their ears and say, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. So it's not God's fault. God has simply left them in their state of depravity is what He has done. He's left them and not done anything to redeem them out of it as such. Now here is the majesty of God. God sends the nation a prophet commanding them to hear His word, to walk in His path, but they will be prevented as such from doing it, and the fault will be solely theirs. And so we see this principle worked out in the parables of the Lord Jesus, do we not? Turn over to Matthew 13. And take a look at verses 10 through 17. Jesus has given the disciples a parable, and here's what is said. Matthew 13, beginning of verse 10. The disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? And He answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall be more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And by the way, what I'm about to quote is Isaiah 6, 10 and following. That is the exact passage Jesus quotes. And here's what Jesus says. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they have scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their hearts, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So what we have here is a direct quote out of Isaiah 6 that God had given them over to their wicked ways. He had left them with their stony hearts, and while hearing they would not hear. And it brought condemnation. Now, notice what it says in our Isaiah passage. It says that lest they see with their ears, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. God is going to keep them, as it were, from understanding and from being healed. He has given them over. The Spirit has ceased to strive with them. The Word is still being spoken through the prophet, but the Word will fall upon deaf ears, and it will do no good but condemn these people because they deserved to be condemned. It's not like they didn't deserve it. They did deserve it. Isaiah wonders in Isaiah 6, verse 11, he says, how long will this hardening remain? He asked God this. And here's God's response. Because now Isaiah is concerned for his people. He identifies with his people. He says, I am from these people. But until, and here's what God's response to Isaiah was. until cities are devastated, until there is widespread desolation. That's how long the hardening will be. In other words, until I grind them into the dust, Isaiah, that's how long it will be. It was Calvin who said that every time a true minister of God, he must be willing to courageously proclaim the judgment of God and yet at the same time call the people to repentance. Because it will be God who determines when it's too late. That's God to decide. So it can be in our preaching that that which is preached, you see, we don't know from our vantage point. We're told to go preach, to herald the truth. And we call nations to repentance. We call this nation to repentance for its sins. And we're told that. And people who repent, they will be forgiven. But we don't know who's going to repent. It could be, we don't know what God has decreed for this land. But we know this. We deserve to be judged for our sins. And it may be that the words will fall on deaf ears. It may be that the words coming from the heralds to even this nation will fall on deaf ears, and God will say to this nation, your day is up. I have ceased to strive with the United States. The end is coming. We don't know that. God will sovereignly decree that. But you see, it is always a frightening thing for men to hear, who are in sin, to hear the preachers of God and then for them to do nothing. Now, one of the things that can indicate sometimes that God's judgment is really near is that sometimes when there are no faithful preachers anymore. It's like the idea is God says, you don't deserve them anymore. I've ceased to strive with them. That's why there is a famine of the word in the land. The end is near. Anybody in sin needs to understand today is the day to repent. The longer a person prolongs in their sin, it is a dangerous thing. Because as we said in Proverbs 29:1, a heart that is often reproved and yet does not repent will be suddenly taken, and there will be beyond remedy. See, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you don't know Christ. And those who laughed and those who persisted that Christian way of life was just, it's just for those people. God will come to them in a terrifying way to them. Now we know that there were several great apostasies in the history of Israel. There was one in 721 BC when God came to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and because of their sins, He brought the Assyrians to decimate them and to kill thousands and then to drag the rest off into Nineveh. And then the 10 tribes disappeared into history. And then several hundred years, or nearly 200 years later, God brought devastation to Judah here in 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians suddenly appeared and destroyed the nation and carried off some into Babylon. And then later, the final apostasy for the nation, the covenant people, will be in 70 A.D. when Jesus, as I read in verse 23 of Matthew, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you, but you would not come. Behold, not one stone will be left in this temple. And when Jesus left the temple, it was a symbolic sign that God had departed from His temple. Remember, the temple was the visible manifestation of the presence of God. The Shekinah cloud had come into it. The Holy of Holies had been moved from the tabernacle into the temple. But Jesus walks out. He is the temple of God. He is the in His person the Holy of Holies. And He leaves the temple and He says, behold, it will be left desolate. And in 70 AD, the Romans came with utter devastation. And then the nation of Israel disappeared into history. And what we see today is not that return. That was arbitrarily set up by the UN in 1948. But the covenant nation as we know it ended. It was a cataclysmic time in the history of the world. But here's the promise of that Isaiah mentions, and it's a great one. Look at verses 12 of Isaiah 6 and verse 13. In the midst of such devastation, there is the promise of a remnant. Here's what it says. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. That's the promise of the captivity before it ever happened. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed in its stump. Here is something that we need to soberly consider. In verse 13, the remnant of God is going to spare a remnant, but the remnant will suffer. It will suffer, but it will not be devastated like the rest. So, brethren, if God has decreed for this land, this nation, if He has decreed that it is over with us, then the United States, as we know it, will cease to exist in some way as we have previously known. But God will preserve His people. He will preserve His church. And we will, like others before us, we will suffer. But He will see us through. And the remnant is compared to this oak or terebinth tree, known for its long life and its durability. And when cut down to a stump, it will come back. The nation was cut down to a stump, but it will come back. Now, what do we know this stump to be? This stump is the elect of the visible church. They are the elect of God. The elect are what? The holy seed is its stump. Who is the holy seed? We'll turn over to Galatians 3. And look at verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Who is the seed of Abraham? All those who have believed in Jesus Christ. They are the seed of Abraham. Take a look at Romans chapter 9. Look at verses 25 through 29. Romans 9, 25 to 29. Paul is writing here and he says also in Hosea, I will call upon those who were not my people, my people. And who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute His word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left to us a posterity, we would have been as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. God will have His remnant. And then finally, turn to Romans 11 and look at verses 5 through 11. Romans 11, 5 through 11. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. God has His remnant. And in the midst of this utter devastation upon the nation, God will see to it that His elect are spared. They will suffer, but they will be spared. They will endure. And even Israel, who deserved nothing, it says here, God, He's speaking about physical Israel. He says, God let them go their way. He let them harden their hearts, that they would be endure His judgment. But then He said, He did so, so that the Gentiles, us, could come in. And when we came in, it says that they would be jealous, and they would come back to their God. And one day, the Jews will come back to their God. They will in the end recognize the day of their visitation, that it was Jesus. He was their Messiah that they denied. He will bring them back after the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, has been brought in. But God will not be mocked. And those who endure the judgment of God, they bring it upon themselves. They harden their hearts. And when they harden their hearts, God, as it says, then I will harden their hearts, in the sense that I won't do anything to stop the natural process. I will let them perish if that's what they do. So it's always true. Whenever the gospel is heralded and people are told Jesus saves, then the command of God is, then listen and repent and receive Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. If you don't, then you will perish in your sins forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the prophecy of Isaiah. And Lord, we pray that it is not too late for this nation. But only You, O Lord, know. And we pray that regardless of what comes, we know that Your faithful people will endure. And we know that in the end, the earth will indeed be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 619.